Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel 9. We're going to take a few moments to continue what we started a few weeks ago, looking at Daniel dealing with doubts and dealing with the new leader of their nation, which was Darius. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." It's an amazing thing to me that God somehow allowed Daniel to see the writings of Jeremiah and learn that the captivity would be 70 years in length. Now, he's a man that's in his early 80s at this point. He was brought as a teenager. He may have been as young as 16 or as old as early 20s. And so we're somewhere close to 60 years now. He's been in captivity. And we've got a new king that has taken over. And he finds out during this first year of this new king that the totality of the captivity would be 70 years, which meant for him, mathematically, they're within a decade of this coming to an end. Now, he's in his 80s. Very unlikely that he's going to survive to be able to go back to the land. But this knowledge and this understanding prompted him to begin to pray, to pray for the nation, to pray for the spiritual condition of the nation. And quite frankly, as I've read through this several times now, I've been rebuked that I don't pray enough for the United States of America. I told Brother Silvera, I said, "Boy, I've been praying for Brazil and the situation there because I know how it's going to affect you and so forth, but I haven't been praying like I should for the United States of America, not like Daniel prayed." And I think that God recorded Daniel chapter 9 for us all to realize that we have a vested interest in our country. He was one man. Now, this is the point. One man burdened for God's glory. That's what he wanted. God to be glorified in the keeping of his covenant with Israel. And he wanted to know for certain about the 70 years. As a matter of fact, an angel is going to come and visit him in answer to his prayer and is going to reveal, yes, it will be 70 years. That's what's determined. And so he gets reassurance from God concerning that. And the response comes as Daniel prayed for his nation. Go back to verse 3 because here is where the prayer begins. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now, the first thing that I see is somebody serious before God. This isn't just a little dinner prayer that we pray before we eat our lunch or eat our supper, whatever. This is serious with Daniel. And he goes before the Lord and he's denying himself. He's fasting. He's in sackcloth and ashes. And he goes before his God, verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquities and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Now, before we continue on, notice what he's doing. He said, "I made my confession," and then he begins to go down and talk about the nation, what the nation did. The kings, the political leaders, the priests, the families that were a part of the nation, he begins to pray and says, "We have rebelled against God. We rebelled against the word that God sent to seek for us to repent. We rebelled against that. We did not hearken. Verse 6, verse 7 now. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. And this is such an interesting phrase. It's used twice here. You see it again in verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. And in the actual Hebrew, it means shame in the open. We need to have shame in the open. In other words, before God, we should be showing our shame. That's where we get the idea of the face there. It should show on us that we are ashamed for what we have done. Now, was that the condition of the people of Judah in captivity? Not all. There were some. Technically, if you look at the numbers that went back over three trips back to Jerusalem, from Zerubbabel to Ezra, Nehemiah, and those travels that they went back, a total of only maybe 100,000 or less went back to Jerusalem. The rest of them remained. You think about how many millions were taken into captivity between the northern kingdom to Assyria, the southern kingdom into Babylon, and yet just really a small segment returned back to Jerusalem. Now, more would arrive over the centuries, but for the most part, it was just a small fraction of the total of people that went back. And so he cries out to God and says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us we should be shamed in our faces. It should show our shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that thou hast trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. Notice the plural that's used there. Though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Do you see the revelation of Daniel's heart as he comes before God and pleads for the nation? Pleads for the nation before God and said, Lord, unto you belong mercies and long sufferings, forgivenesses, as he uses there. We have sinned against you. We've rebelled against you. But Lord, please hear my prayer for the nation. He goes on, verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake unto us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obey not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And then, of course, the next two verses there conclude his prayer. And then we see the response in verse 20. As he's praying, the angel Gabriel comes to him and lets him know the truth about the 70 years. Yes, it will be 70 years of captivity. Now, do you see the spirit and attitude of Daniel as he cries out to God and said, Lord, you need to redeem your people You need to return your people for your name's sake, for your renown, for your glory, is what he is saying there. And this whole prayer, as you read through it and you see his heart and you see his desire for God to undertake for the people, is not just about them getting out of captivity, but he's concerned about God's glory. He's concerning about God's renown, that there not be shame brought against his name. He knows that within a decade, that time period of 70 years will be completed. And he's not taking it for granted. How many times we take things for granted? We just assume things to be so, certain things to be true. When in reality, our heart is not connected to God and to each other in prayer. You know what one man was doing here? One man was seeking to connect a nation of people scattered all over the face of the known world at that time. The northern kingdom had gone into captivity to Assyria. He mentions them, Israel and Judah. They're scattered in Egypt. They're scattered in Babylon. They're scattered up in Assyria. And he's praying for all of them that God would be merciful and allow them to be able to gather back in the land again according to his covenant that had been made. Yes, they had been judged. Why 70 years? That was the total number of years that they did not allow the ground to lie fallow in the every cycle of seven. The land was to lie fallow, not to plant anything, let it rest. They were to store up enough food to make it in that year, and then God would give them a great harvest. And you know what they found? They started cheating. Let's go ahead and plant this land, see what happens. And they grew stuff, and they said, well, and the next cycle came around, and they did it again. They did it over 490 years. Didn't seem like there's going to be any repercussions at all, except God's counting in heaven. He's counting in heaven. And he said, my land, that's his land. We keep arguing about, you know, today about the who owns the land, the Palestinians. You know whose land it is? It's God's land. And he said, my land will have its rest. It will have its rest. And so each year was calculated in the captivity until the 70th year was completed, and God said, all right, Cyrus, write the decree. Cyrus, you write the decree, let my people begin to go back into the land. They have paid the price. But Daniel, a decade before, is praying for his nation. I want us to be encouraged in this time in which you never know what's going to happen with the elections. You see things in the news that are happening. You see the Iranians sending 180 plus missiles into Israel. And the response of Israel may be something that ratchets things up even more. We don't know what the future holds. But I do know this. You and I, as individual Christians, need to live before God and pray for our nation. We're going to talk about this being unified together, praying not only for our nation, but praying for each other. Do we really pray for each other, or do we just pray for people's prayer requests? This has been something that the Lord's been working in my heart about. It's so easy to have the list. And we remember everything on the list. But you know what I need to be praying for? I need to be praying for each individual person that God would be working in their hearts, not just their prayer requests. Are you following me? Amen. This is something that God has burdened me about. And I learned it from studying Daniel. As he connected with people that didn't even know his name, and he prayed for them. And he prayed before God that God would be merciful for them. And you see this spirit and attitude in the New Testament as well. as Paul prayed for the churches and prayed for the individuals, we as people, it's not just the pastor's role to do all the praying. It's every one of us. And the more we pray for each other that God's will would be performed in the life and that God would be growing His people, we make connections. Amen? We start making connections and we start thinking about people in a slightly different way other than just, this is Mrs. O'Pager's prayer request, or this is Mr. Bill's prayer request for his friend. Or go down the list, we are not just praying for people's prayer requests, we're praying for the actual people because we love them. We're concerned about them. We want to take them before the throne of grace. And so this idea and concept, this is how local churches grow together spiritually. It's by being connected together in prayer, having a burden for each other, not just each other's prayer requests. I hope that I can instill in our minds and hearts this important truth, which will connect us even closer together because we are the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. And we need to be concerned for each other. You know, we remember people that are outside of our church praying for them. Some of them we don't even know, praying for their well-being. But everybody within the church needs to be bathed in prayer. Not shotgun prayers. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about the shotgun prayers. Bless all the... I know David Hobbs told us whenever I worked for him that he used to pray whenever he was... whenever he was younger, said, remember the missionaries in the cornfields? All right. Well, they were trying to say foreign fields, but he got cornfields. All right. So he said, Dr. Hobbs would say, now, David, we need to stop with all this generic type, all the missionaries in the cornfields. We need to remember the missionaries that we have on our list. You know what I'm saying? We are way too generic, I'm afraid. And we need to be more specific. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you for Daniel, for his spirit and his desire to uphold his nation before the Lord. And that burden, that attitude needs to reach even farther than just the nation. It's our prayer for each other as a local church, remembering our people and bathing each other in prayer. Not just remembering the individual prayer requests that we have. Those are important. Don't mean to downplay that at all, dear Father. But we need to be praying for each other. And that connection will make us a better people. It will make us a closer people. Because now we're all drawing close to you, the prayer answerer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Daniel. I thank you for the burden of his heart. And I pray that we might have the same burden, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.